We are continuing our sermon series through the book of Hebrews. And I really think that of all weeks that you could join us, hopefully this is going to be a radically encouraging one. So if you don't mind, if you're able to stand with me as I read our sermon text this morning from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, and they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. This is the word of the Lord. You can have a seat. Well, have you ever had a hard, tiring season at work and you've just been longing for a break? Just aching for a vacation, where maybe you've had one on the schedule and you just keep looking for it, and you just if I can just make it to that day, it's all gonna be good, it's all gonna be all right. And then you take a trip, maybe you go to the beach or the mountains, and just nothing goes to plan. So you come back more exhausted than when you left. See, last summer, Court and I took the kids to the Grand Canyon, and out of our whole time out west, this was like the day that was circled on the calendar, the day that I was looking forward to more than any other. I was just imagining hikes along the South Rim Trail, just getting to look out at the wonder of the Grand Canyon, spreading out a picnic maybe on the side of the trail, and then finally settling down somewhere around sunset and just getting to take the sunset over the canyon in. And of course, all day long, I was just imagining our kids skipping along, praising God for the wondrous works of his hands, caring for one another, and thanking me, their father, for the goodness and grace that has come from my hands to care for them. That was the rest that I had in my mind. But when we got there, we were running late. For those who know me, that probably doesn't come as a shock. We had to wait in traffic for hours. We finally parked what felt like about a mile from the Welcome Center. And we got all the kids there. By the time, you know, they're throwing fits, they're fighting, they're arguing, they're screaming at each other, they're already in tears. And then I realize as we're waiting on the bus to take us to the trailhead to get out and see the Grand Canyon, that I forgot something in the car. So I had to walk all the way back to the car, all the way back to the Welcome Center. And by then, just total meltdowns. Everyone was just losing their mind. And so by the time we get on the bus and we get to the trailhead, it's lunchtime. And so what we had planned to be starting out by like 9 a.m., it's now noon, so we decide to just go ahead and eat lunch. And so we eat lunch, and then we're ready to go. We get out, and then no joke, the most intense rainstorm I have experienced rolls in. like sideways rain, and it drops from the high 80s to the low 60s in 15 minutes. And so our whole family is dripping wet, shivering under this awning of a bus stop at the Grand Canyon, and we haven't seen anything yet. And so after all of that, the rain finally stops. We get on this bus. We're freezing. We're dripping wet. And my wife looks at me and says, "If anyone asks, it was beautiful and we had a great time." And I'm already thinking, no, 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 honey. There is a sermon illustration somewhere in here. This is going to be worth it. And so that whole day, nothing went as we planned. And now I should say that later on that evening, that all the rain washed out all the haze from the sky, and the clouds were still all spread out, and so when the sun set, it was something that my eyes had never seen, and just got to worship and delight in God. But even then, it wasn't enough. My soul longed for more. My soul longed for rest. So have you ever longed for a time of rest only to find it be anything but restful? Have you ever put your hope in a vacation only to be desperately disappointed? Have you ever thought that if I can just get to here in my career, my job, my life, my family, then it will be okay, only to get there and be more tired than ever? Are you just exhausted for a rest that you don't seem to be able to find in this world? Is your sin and brokenness just exhausting you so much that you just don't know where to go? Well, this morning we're continuing our sermon series through Hebrews, where we are seeing that Jesus is better. And if you're wondering, well, better than what? Well, better than everything. Better than everything else that we can find in this world, everything else that we trust in and desire. And the writer of Hebrews is writing this incredible letter to Christians who are struggling to believe, struggling to have hope, who are tempted to turn back from Christ, to turn back to trust in their sin, to trust in their works. And so Hebrews is a letter more so than any other that shows the glory and grace of Jesus, that he is better, that he is enough. That he is the substance that every good gift and promise of God foreshadows and points to. And now when I read that passage earlier, I imagine that most of you are feeling a little bit confused. Wondering, what in the world is this talking about? As we work our way through it, I think we're going to see that this passage is deeply relevant for us right now, because if you are tired and weary, if you're anxious and worried, if you are stressed and restless, this passage points us to the hope that our souls long for. See, one thing that I've heard from nearly every woman's testimony who's entered the refuge is that when they came in, they were tired. That they were weary. That they needed rest. And not just like they needed a break, but their souls were just done. That they were worn out of everything that they were seeking to fill their lives with. And so this morning, we're going to see in this passage that just like God led his people out of slavery and into rest through the Exodus, through the gospel, God leads us out of our slavery to sin, to find rest in Christ. We see how Jesus gives us rest that we long for. That every other rest that we see promised in Scripture, every other rest that we've ever experienced in life, is just a foretaste, a foreshadow of what we're promised in the gospel, of what our souls deeply need. As Augustine said in his opening lines in the book that he wrote, Confessions. God, you made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you. There is no true rest for our hearts apart from Christ. But these Hebrew Christians that this letter was written to, they were not experiencing the rest and the peace that they expected. They weren't experiencing what they thought they were signing up for when they came to Christ. When they heard the good news, they were suffering. They were facing constant turmoil and opposition. They were tempted to turn back, to turn away. And I wonder if some of you are there this morning. If what you have experienced walking with Christ is not quite what you expected when you first responded to the gospel. And maybe you're wondering, is it worth it? Well, last week we saw at the end of chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews pointed to these discouraged and struggling Christians to the rest that God promised by quoting from Psalm 95. That's what the writer is talking about when he says, David said. He's quoting from Psalm 95, where David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, looked back on God's promise to his people when he led them out of slavery in Egypt, that they would enter in the promised land and find rest. And so David looked back on that promise that the people of Israel heard but didn't believe, despite seeing all the miracles, all the wonders, hearing all the promises that they heard. And despite all that, they didn't believe. And so chapter 3 ended with a warning that we should learn from the Exodus generation that wandered in the wilderness and never entered God's rest, because they were unable to enter the promised land and find rest because they didn't believe the good news they heard. And so here in chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews is actually appealing to our desire for rest and warning us not to let our hearts grow hard. To not let our hearts grow hard due to our circumstances or our struggles or our temptations. To not grow weary and to turn back and fall into disobedience and unbelief. Because if we turn from God and we turn toward a lesser rest, meaning if we try to find our rest in anything but Him, we will only find restlessness. And so he says in verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Now there is a lot here, but don't miss the obvious point of what the author's saying, that there is rest. That there is rest for us to enter into. That there's a promise of rest that still stands for us today. Like we see God say today in Psalm 95. So today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart, but believe. So as long as it is called today, as long as there is a day that we can call today, there is rest that we can enter into. If you believe and trust Him. And so if you're here, or if you're watching the live stream from home, or if you're listening to this sermon months later, if you can call today, today, you can find rest for your soul. How we respond to the gospel today, and that means every day, is the most important thing about us. The most important thing in our lives. And helping each other to respond in faith is why we exist as a church. Because it says, let us fear lest any of you fail to reach it. So you see, this is not just an individualistic warning for each person to believe. It says, let us fear lest anyone else fails to reach God's rest. So that's why the author's writing the letter, so that no one else would fail to persevere in the faith. The writer is terrified at the thought that someone else in the church might fall away. See, Pastor Ryan pointed this out last week of the value of community group for us. to keep us persevering in the faith, that we need to be known and loved. You need to have people who are close enough to you to know how you're actually doing when you say you're fine. Who will pursue you deep when you're struggling with sin and doubt, who care enough for you that they will remind you of the gospel and hold you accountable to believe and to repent and to turn back like to Christ. So just like any healthy family, there's a loving responsibility in the church to carry for one another, to carry one another through our struggles. So this is not a call to destructive meddling. Or fault-finding or gossip. This is a call to gospel-centered care where you speak the truth in love and build one another up in Christ. You see, we're told to love one another so dearly that we would fear that anyone among us would fall away into unbelief. We're to fear falling into unbelief. But so what should we think about a command to fear? What should we make of that? Well, the theological idea of fearing the Lord can be hard to understand because as a Christian has tasted and seen the goodness and grace of the Lord, we can so easily think, well, then why in the world should I fear the Lord? And the answer to that question is somewhat ironic because it's those who see God for who he is, those who see his power and holiness and goodness and justice and grace and respond to him with awe and reverence, those who see him as he is, who tremble at the thought of their sin and rebellion, who fear the thought of not loving and following and trusting a God like that. And so they're the ones who run from unbelief and sin and toward faith and trust. They run to find their refuge in God. And it's there when they run to trust in him by faith where they realize that they have nothing to fear. While those who think that they have nothing to fear, while those who fail to see God for who he is, who trust in and turn to idols and sin, and who find their hope and their rest in those things, those are the ones who don't fear God, and yet they are the ones who should be afraid. And so there's this deep irony in the fact that it's actually those who fear God who then therefore run to him in faith, who seek him to be their refuge in grace. They are the ones who have nothing to fear of him. While those who think that they have nothing to fear of him need to be afraid because they're trusting in an idol that can't save. So you see, this isn't a fear that drives us to run from God. It's a fear that drives us to run from sin and to run to God in faith. And it's by faith in him, by trusting in his promises, that we become fearless people. Because the only thing that we fear then is unbelief. So what this means is if there is anything you should fear, it's not your circumstances. Rather, it's not trusting God because the promise of his rest still stands for us. It's still open. So then how do we enter God's rest? Well, first, we must believe. We must put our faith in the good news that we have heard. And to show us what that looks like, the author once again points us back to the nation of Israel during the Exodus, where they were delivered out of Egypt because they missed entering the promised land because they didn't believe the promises of God. So we read in verse 2. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. So the Israelites, they were led out of Egypt. They had good news preached to them. I mean, just imagine what the nation of Israel heard preached to them when they were delivered from slavery. That Moses came to them saying, God has heard your cries. He has seen your affliction. He has seen your oppression. It has not escaped his notice. And he is going to deliver you. He is going to fulfill the promises that he has made to Abraham. He's going to set you free and bring you to a land that is overflowing with abundance. And he is going to dwell there with you. See, they saw the plagues and miracles. They saw God part the Red Sea. They heard him reveal himself to them. They heard him say his name in Exodus 34. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's the good news they had preached to them. That wasn't all. Because then when they were approaching the promised land, after being provided for through manna that fell from heaven, they were about to enter into that rest that was promised. And so they sent out 12 spies into the promised land to explore the land. And they sent out these spies and they went out throughout all the promised land to see what it was like, to see who was there. And when they returned, 10 of them had bad news. 10 of them told the nation of Israel that the people who lived there were giants, that they were too strong, that their cities were too fortified, that if they tried to enter into the land, that they would be devoured and destroyed, that there was no way God could bring them in to their rest. But from two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, they heard good news. They heard this in Numbers 13, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. And so the people of Israel, they heard good news from Joshua and Caleb. They heard that the land was theirs, that rest laid right before them, that God was going to fulfill his promise. But despite all that they heard, all that they saw, all that they had experienced God doing on their behalf, they didn't trust the promises of God. They didn't believe the good news that they heard. They didn't respond to it with faith. They didn't join in with Joshua and Caleb to enter in. And so when they didn't believe the good news, when they didn't believe the promise, then no matter how good the good news was, it was no benefit to them. Because they didn't believe it. So they never entered God's rest. They turned from him and they entered God's wrath. You see, like the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, our present struggles, our temptations constantly lead us to doubt God's promises and to think that he can't bring us the rest he promises. And so we think that we could find a better rest if we just turned back. If we turned from him and turned back to our old life, back to our old sins, back to our old pleasures and idols. And so Hebrews is saying to us, don't you remember what happened to the nation of Israel? Don't you remember what happened when they failed to believe the good news that they heard? They missed the joy of resting in the grace of God. So what do you think will happen to you if you fail to believe the even greater news that you have been promised of a greater rest in Christ? We're being begged and pleaded with not to turn back. Because you see, they heard good news just like us, but the good news was no help to them because they didn't believe it. They didn't respond in faith. They didn't live in light of it. They turned from God and desired to go back. And so all of us who have heard the good news of the gospel, we find ourselves in a similar situation. Jesus came and died on the cross to pay the debt you deserve for every sin, for everything that you're ashamed of. Everything that you are too embarrassed to admit before another person, God knows intimately, and hear me, he knows it more than you. And still, he took on flesh. He came to bear that sin on the cross, to pay it in full so that you could receive nothing but the glories of his grace, so that you could be made righteous and whole in Christ and adopted into the family of God so that you could be welcomed into an eternal rest. That's the good news we've heard. So do you believe it? That's the question. Do you believe it? Do you still believe it? Because it says, we who believe enter his rest. So it's not hearing the gospel that saves you. It's not being around or near people who believe it that saves you. It's not being born into a family that goes to church that saves you. Faith is believing and resting your life on the promises of God and the gospel being true. The only appropriate response to the good news that we've heard in Christ is belief and faith, to cast yourself utterly on Christ and say that in you I trust and I find my rest, that you have finished what I could never do. You paid my debt and you made me holy. So what is rest? What is this rest that's being spoken of? And that's what verses 10, 4 through 10 are all about. We see here that Scripture starts with God's resting with his people. And it ends with a promise that he will rest eternally with his people. That Scripture begins and ends with rest. And every point in between, it's God pursuing his people, calling them, inviting them, pursuing them into his rest. And notice that he calls it his rest. And so what is God's rest? We first see God's rest begin the day that creation was finished. It says that his works were finished from the foundation of the world. And then in verse 4 it says, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. So those who don't believe his promise, who don't believe the good news of the gospel, will not enter his rest. And it's called his rest because it's not just a vacation. It's not a break. It's not a time of relief from our burdens. It's not a time to relax from our works. It's not time off from your sin. His rest is his. It's what he enjoys and what he shares with us in Christ. But why does God rest? We see this in the creation story. That on the seventh day, that God rested not because he was tired, but because his work was completed. You see, after God finished all of his work of creation, on the evening of the sixth day, he looked out on all that he had made with his image bearers, man and woman, reigning over it, and he said, this is very good. And then in Genesis 2, 1 and 2, we read, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God wasn't tired. He was finished. And so he rested. And some Bible scholars point out the fact that on the seventh day that it was different than all the others, because every other day in creation ends with the words, and there was evening and there was morning, signifying an end to that day, but that isn't said of the seventh day. So many Bible scholars point out and take that to mean that, and I think a passage like we're reading here in Hebrews actually gives support to this view, that the seventh day of God's rest, his Sabbath, never ended. It still continued. It still continues. And so God has continued in his rest ever since because his supremacy and power over creation is so absolute that his reign over creation is a reign of rest. Listen, some of you really need to hear this right now. God rules over creation sitting down with his feet up. He is not running around negotiating, trying to get things to work out. He is not pacing in heaven, worrying about what's going to happen in the fourth quarter of 2020. He is not scared for a moment. God is at rest, even as he sovereignly reigns. And so when you hear God's rest, think of the perfect blessing of his rule over his kingdom. That's what his rest is. That's the rest that Adam and Eve enjoyed when they were with God in the garden. And ever since sin entered the world, that is what we and all of creation have longed to enter back into. And so then the next place, the story of redemption, where we see God pursuing his people and inviting them into rest is in the Exodus. That's what we've seen described over these past 2 weeks. That God was pursuing Israel and pointing them as he led them to a promised land, as when Joshua would conquer the land of Canaan and lead them to rest, that God was actually pointing them to an even greater rest in him. He gave them the Sabbath, the day of rest, when they would stop from their work and worship and trust him. Just think of what the command of the Sabbath meant to the people of God who had come out of a slavery of making bricks in Egypt. To be told, no, this day you don't work. You trust in me and my finished work. See, all along, God has pursued his people saying, come, believe my promise, trust me, follow me, I will give you rest. And the promise to enter into his rest didn't end with the Exodus. It still remains for us to enter in. Verse 6. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day called today, saying, through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So the writer goes on to explain that there is still a rest for the people of God, because if Joshua, who was the one who led the nation of Israel into the promised land and conquered it and brought them into it, he's saying, if Joshua actually gave the people of God a full and complete rest, then God would not have spoken of another rest that's still to come. There wouldn't be something else to look forward to. The promised land would just be it. But David, centuries later, spoke of another rest that they could enter into today. So he says, don't harden your hearts, but believe and enter into his rest. See, Joshua gave them a rest, but it was not the rest. He gave them a rest from their oppressors and their enemies and their struggles for a time, but it was not the rest that the people of God were looking forward to. The promised land pointed towards something greater, something better. So if you remember the context that Hebrews was written to, these struggling, weary Christians who were tempted to turn away from Jesus and to turn back to the law, the author is saying, don't let your struggles and your sorrows harden your heart. Don't turn back to sin. Don't put your trust in your works. Don't turn back to the law. Don't look to Israel to be your rest, because the land itself and the Sabbath law itself pointed you toward a better rest. Every other rest was meant to point us toward finding our rest in Christ. So this is the good news, that there is still a rest remaining for the people of God. For those who believe that we have entered in, we are looking forward to rest. And as long as there is a day called today, we can enter it. You see, God created today for us to hear his word and to respond in faith. So hear me. Could it be that all of your weariness, that all of your restlessness, all of your exhaustion and worry, all that you feel today, could it be that that is actually God's grace so that you will not be satisfied in any other rest but him? Could it be that he is so gracious that he won't let you be satisfied resting in something else? So when we seek to find our hope and our rest in money or politics or alcohol or drugs or sex or career or image, when we seek it in anything else in this world, it is God's grace that we will not find it there, so that we will run to find it in him. See, the point here is that we would have our minds blown and our hearts stirred with how great and perfect the rest of God is, so that we won't settle for finding it anywhere else. And so today, you are hearing the gospel. Today, you can enter into that rest. Don't harden your hearts, but believe. Verse 10, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Now, what does it mean to rest from our work? Well, I think there's a sense where this might be pointing to the eternal rest that we have with God in heaven, and God's rest obviously includes that, but if you noticed in verse 3, it said that we who believe enter into it, present tense. So I think that what's going on here is that God's rest is not something that we only look forward to because it hasn't yet come in full, but it is also something that we enter into now and that we can already experience in part. So God's rest that we enter into in Christ is something that we can already experience in part, even as we wait for it to come in full. So if verse 10 is true for us now, what does it mean to rest from our works when there is still so much that we have to do? When we read in Ephesians 2, verse 10, that God has prepared beforehand good works for us to walk in, how do we actually rest? Well, I think what it means is that we rest from trusting in our works, that we rest and we trust in Christ's work for us, that we rest from thinking that our works can save us, that we rest from trusting in both our works that we try to do to gain acceptance, and we rest from the works that we do chasing after sin and fulfillment. It means that we can have rest from our slavery to sin. And one of the most powerful examples of this I've ever seen is in the movie The Help. At the very end of the movie, if you've seen it, hopefully you'll remember this scene. It's where Miss Hilly, who is the popular, powerful white woman in 1950s suburban Jackson, Mississippi. And she has everything. She's at all the parties. She has all the money, all the power, but she is absolutely miserable. She is miserable. She's cruel. She's manipulative. She is so deeply insecure because she's constantly in fear of being found out. So she's constantly consumed with preserving her image and her power, and she has no rest at all in her soul. And so she frames the maid Abilene for stealing her silver because Abilene knows enough about her to ruin her. And she's ready to call the police, and Abilene looks her right in the eye and she says, "All you do is scare and lie to get what you want." And she says, "You again. godless woman. And in that moment, Abilene's face changes from this look of righteous indignation to sheer pity for the woman she's looking at. And she says, "Ain't you tired, Miss Hilly? Ain't you tired?" And she walks out of the house. The maid who did all the work could look at the woman who was laboring to build her kingdom, who was enslaved to sin, and just say, "Ain't you tired?" Listen, you who are trusting in your works, who are anxiously chasing after control, who are looking for something to fulfill you that 2020 hasn't just ripped apart, ain't you tired? For those of you who haven't believed in the good news, ain't you tired? I hope so, because you will never find your rest in Jesus until you're tired of trying to find it somewhere else. And if you're thinking, "Yes, I'm tired, I'm weary to the soul, but what do I do?" Listen to what Jesus says. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He says, "Come to me, repent and believe, take my yoke." You see, the point of that isn't that you're not yoked and that you need to be yoked. The point of that is everyone is yoked to something, but every other yoke is a crushing burden of oppression. Only his yoke, only Christ's yoke is easy and light. Only it will lead you to rest. See, God rested from his work in the beginning, not because he was tired, but because he was finished. So the rest that is promised to you in Christ is not merely for you because you are tired. It's because Christ's work for you is finished. What did he say on the cross? "It is finished. It's done. The work is done." So how do you rest from your work like God rested from his? You rest from your work because you're trusting in Christ's work. And hear me, Christ's work is finished. There's nothing to be added to it. And so when you trust in the fact that he has conquered sin and death and that he has finished the work required to make you righteous and to welcome you into God's rest, you can rest. And so since we have a rest like that open for us to enter through faith, there's nothing more important than making sure that we strive to enter it. Verse 11 says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." See, this is a community call to discipleship, to care for one another in the church family. But now you might think, now striving doesn't sound like rest. Verse 10 just said to rest from our works, and then verse 11 is telling me to strive. How do I rest while I strive? Well, let me try and explain this real quick as we close. Striving is not restful when what you are striving after cannot give you rest. Striving after Jesus is the only thing that can give you rest. So how do you strive after rest? Well, let's think for a second. What are the things that rob you of rest? What are the things that keep you from resting? What are the struggles, the temptations, the fears that keep you from resting? Do you ever wonder why it is those things that keep you from resting? It's those things that keep you from resting because they lie and they lead you to unbelief. Those things are like the 10 spies coming back out of the land saying, there's giants there. There's giants there that are bigger than God. There's things there that we can't conquer, that we can't handle. We can't defeat them. God can't give us rest. You see, all the things that steal your rest tell you that this is bigger than God. They tell you to fear this instead of God. They tell you to trust this instead of God. And so we strive to enter rest, not by working to earn rest, but by fighting against the things that steal our rest, that lead us to disobey and to unbelief. That doesn't mean we ignore trials and struggles and bury our heads in the sands. It means we strive for rest in God through faith and trust in Him, by continuing to believe the good news, to trust in Jesus, to hope and to live in light of His rest that we have in Christ. Your sin and the brokenness and evil in the world will constantly lead you away from resting Him. And so we must strive. We must strive to cling to faith, to believe the good news, because His work is finished and His rest is still open for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we long for really nothing more than to enter into that rest. And we praise You that You have finished the work that we never could so that we might. And so, Lord, I know there are people here this morning who are weary to the very depth of their soul, who are longing for rest. Some are longing for that rest for the first time, that they've never trusted in You, Lord. And I know that others are tempted, like the Hebrews, to turn back because they are weary and tired. And so, Lord, would You lift our gaze to Christ, to believe His promise, to trust His grace, that we might find rest for our weary souls. It's in His name we pray. Amen.